Okay, we're going to get started here. How's that? One more class after today. Crazy, huh? You need to turn in your answers to the questions for chapter 14, 15, conclusion, whatever that's listed, that last one, on Monday, if you would, please. You probably won't get them back before the test. So remember your answers. Maybe there would be a test question or two over whatever your answers are. So, okay, I would just do that. I'll give you the test on Monday. I've kind of went over it like four or five times and what am I going to talk to you about or whatever. And it will be due by Wednesday the 25th by 5 p.m., okay? And so if you're leaving before or early or whatever, just before you leave, your final project, you can, again, email that to me. Everybody have my email address? It's real hard. SteveR@frontierbible.org. Okay? And, or you can, if you have that done before you leave, you can give that to me. So, question, how do you know Peter was a rich fisherman? By his net income. Yes, yes. Yep. Who was the smartest man in the Bible? Abraham, he knew a lot. Okay. Okay, at least one more. Why didn't they play cards on the ark? Because Noah was standing on the deck. Yeah, okay. Okay. We definitely should pray. Heavenly Father, I know they're going to miss me, Lord, with all these jokes and everything. But, God, we just thank you for this time, Lord. Again, we just, God, I just thank you for who you are, Lord, and the evidence that you give us to prove that you are who you say you are. So we just thank you that you are willing to come to die for each and every one of us, Lord. I just pray that we will be your humble servants in Christ's name. Amen. So I kind of put all the last few chapters together just in my notes and everything. But there are seven lines of evidence just kind of as a that we know that the New Testament writings are accurate. We talked about these. I would like probably all seven of these, all seven on your test. So remember early, okay, eyewitness, embarrassing. We talked a little bit about each one of those, what they are and everything. Excruciating, because they all died, okay? And they all start with E. I think that's kind of a simple way to help you to remember when you're sharing with people in the future that way. Extra-biblical, again, these kind of two are kind of close together. Extra-biblical could be sources that are outside of the Bible. And enemy would be those outside of sources that they're hostile to Christianity. Okay? And then the last one is expected testimony, which would be prophecy. I like how God really, a long time ago, all the way, what's the first prophecy in the Bible? Excuse me? Yep, Genesis 3:15. So all the way back from the very beginning, God put markers on so we could know who the Messiah was, because obviously there's been a lot of false messiahs out on this, have come out from a long time past and everything, and well, in the future also. So I think it's very interesting because chapter 14 talks about the fact of, did Jesus actually, what did he say about the Bible? And what, you know, we have a lot of proofs from that he really gave us, again, some other good test questions of a couple of these would be good to know for sure, I would say. And this is what he said about the scriptures, that they were divinely authoritative. And do you remember, I forget the number exactly, I think it's 92 times in the New Testament, something to the phrase, it is written, is said in there. So over and over they quoted, Jesus quoted or said, it is written, when he would answer, even when he was tempted, right? When Satan tempted him the three times, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. So he says that it is divinely authoritative. I would also, with that divinely authoritative, couple of verses, obviously, would be 2 Timothy 3:16. What's another one that you can think of? Yes, David? Harmony? Yep, yep, that's a good one. Another one? Second Peter 1, 16 to 21. Men moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I just love that whole context of that. 16 to 21 is really good. But yeah, there's numerous places where we could go to see that. It tells us the truth. It's infallible, okay? Without, you know, the next one here, it's inerrant, without error. And we, you know, there will be people that will say, oh, and I'm sure we all have heard that and will in the future if you haven't, when you talk to anybody, oh, the Bible's just full of errors. Ask them. Let me see them. And it's interesting because my son did give me one, and it was totally not an error. It was just talking about two total different topics. Context, context, context. Really helps a whole lot. Just reading around the context and solving some of those errors. It's historically reliable. Again, we see that the way the New Testament was shown, all the things that were written in there. Again, from the eyewitness accounts, from archaeological accounts. And he affirmed the Old Testament. He talked about different facts that people said, oh, you know, the global flood didn't happen at that time. And he would bring up different topics like that, different historical events that actually happened, and repeat those during his teaching. Scientifically accurate. And really, I guess what that is talking about in the book is more that we can look at it from a scientific aspect, the way we would put tests to any other historical document and come up with the truth that the Bible is true simply by looking at it as we would any other historical book. And that's through that historical investigation. I would add in there, and I think we've heard, I think Mr. Miles probably in Doctrine or something, the first time I really heard that, wherever the Bible talks about science, could have heard it from his brother a long time ago. Wherever the Bible talks about science, it's accurate, okay? But it is not a science book, but it can be proven scientifically. It seemed like an oxymoron there a little bit. Okay, what did I say? Was it funny or just... No. Okay. Girls. Okay. Yes, okay. Yeah. You know what? They're going to miss the roll when it's called up yonder. Oh, boy. Okay. Like I said, you're going to miss me, right? All right. Okay. All right, good. All right. I didn't know how to put this last one. I really kind of keep that in a simple little thing. Ultimate supremacy, okay? Meaning it's God is sovereign. When he says it's going to happen, I see that as, I summed it up kind of words for life. How we come to know Christ, how we should live. And so I just summed it up that way. So remember a couple of those, because Jesus, you know, we can see, I mean, we could go through and talk about different scriptures and everything. Christ was the fulfillment of the scriptures. He was the living word. And he taught that it is his word, God the Father, God, and the triune God. Okay? So in chapter 14, I think it's really interesting because it talks about the canon. And it's something that I think is, we went over this kind of little bit of, maybe a little bit of review from the past and everything, but the word canon is a Latin word meaning measuring rod or standard. Okay, in Christianity, it's a collection of the inspired books, written and confirmed as authentic by the apostles that make up the New Testament, and it also refers to the Old Testament. So the whole Bible that we have, Old and New Testament, is the canon, and it is... And it is something that gets attacked all the time, okay? And it's either was translated incorrectly or, you know, there's more books. What about the Apocrypha? You know, I mean, there's a lot of different questions, a lot of different ways we could look at it. But I think it's a very important to really understand how we got the Bible, how did we get the canon, the scriptures, and that what it's saying and what we see in scripture verses as we look and everything, it's those apostles, okay? And it's the apostles. Who wrote the canon? And we see that, I guess, would you all agree that it's the apostles? Or confirmed by them, I should throw in there. That makes sense to everybody? Okay? We see that in different scripture verses. Jesus promised His word would come in the future. John 14, 25 to 26 were, and then also I'll just throw in there, John 16, 12 through 13, where he says the Holy Spirit's coming and he'll convict you and everything. And actually one of those verses says, and he'll teach everybody everything. So Ephesians 2:20 says that the word is, we're built on the foundation. Christians built on the foundation of the apostles, of what they taught. Again, so it really asks two questions. And we should really ask that. Because who are the apostles? Okay? And what do they write? So who are the apostles? We're going to spend a little bit of time in that. Because I think that is so important to know. Who are they? And when we look at that word apostles, it really has two different meanings. I would say a primary and a secondary meaning. And sometimes those meanings kind of get a little mixed up. I know I've mentioned before that we've ran across both, boy, and probably in three different countries that I've been in, for sure I've ran into apostles. Here in the United States, Africa, and then in Brazil, we've run into some people that claim that they're apostles. Okay? Anybody else run across somebody who says they're apostles? Yeah, it's a very common thing, and if you don't have at least an understanding, a basic understanding of what's the difference between those two terms, apostle can mean somebody, just one that is sent out. Okay? And that would mean if we're missionaries, we're leaving an area, you could go, technically, if you lived in here in LaGrange, you went to Torrington, you would be a missionary when you went just that little hop, skip, and a jump as a missionary to Torrington or any other communities or around the world. So one way it is meant, which I would say is the lesser use of it, it is used in Scripture because some of the people we see are described, I would think, because of what the qualifications are for that other term, the other definition, which be more like an apostleship or the office of apostle. And that's what this is talking about. The office, those men that held the office of apostleship wrote the Scriptures down, or they confirmed them. And confirmed by, just like we have studied in Luke, he went and talked to people. Some of the scribes that were with him all the time and wrote down what they saw. So that's how it was confirmed in that situation. So so we need to understand that. And again, it just begs the question, who is an apostle? And I think that's very important because people, which to me seems logical, if someone would hold the office of apostleship today, could they actually give us new Scripture? What do you think? Why not? Yeah, because, I mean, the Bible makes it very clear that's who the Scriptures are going to come from. So that's why I think this is a really key issue to look at and for us to understand. I mean, you could call those people that are missionaries, apostles. I would be very cautious of calling anybody that. But it's interesting in about what we know about the office of apostleship. Some of the things here, you might need to know a couple of these things as we for a test question, but it's very important that they were called by God. They were called by God. And we see that in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. Jesus spent the whole night in prayer before he called the 12. Okay, before he called those 12. And I could see where, even for the Son of God to do that, knowing one of those guys is going to betray him, would you say that those group of the 12 would be a group that would get along really well? If you're going to pick people, that's the 12 you're going to pick. Fishermen, zealots, tax collectors. You know, I mean, they all didn't like one another, and that would be a very tough group of men. I could see why Christ prayed the whole night. God, you sure you want me to take these guys? And but he did, obviously. And I like because the probably the best qualifications that I see are kind of in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. I'm going to just kind of read on that. This is after right after Christ ascended up into heaven. A group of men and women obviously saw him rise and be called up into the sky and disappear. Acts chapter 1, 8, and then 9 says, why are you guys standing here? Get to work. You know, go back to Jerusalem. And so they returned to Jerusalem in Acts 1, verse 12, to the from the mount called Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. There was Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. It's kind of interesting. As I said, prayer is so important, and it's easy. All you got to do is just pray. Well, that is a very important thing. And we see that they had a model from Christ. Christ spent the whole night praying about which of these guys were going to come. And many times, even though they failed him, he asked them to pray with him right before his death and everything. So they were bathing this whole aspect in prayer that we're talking about of the choosing of the apostle who would replace Judas. During these days, verse 15, Peter stood up among the brothers. The number of the people who were together was about 120. So we have a group of about 120 people, so about three times of what we have here in the classroom. And he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David spoke in advance about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and was allotted to share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages, and falling head first, he burst open in the middle, and all of his insides spilled out. This became known to the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field is called Halakadema, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position." So therefore, they seem that they need to replace this position because of what the scriptures had, an understanding of what the scriptures had. And Peter says, "Hey guys, we need to replace Judas." So this is how they did it. I guess really this is where we get the specifics of how we know who holds the office of apostleship. Verse 21, "Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic service that Judas left to go to his own place." Then they cast lots for them, and a lot fell to Matthias, so he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So again, you see here again, I think it's very important. Again, it's kind of reiterated again. Lord, tell us, you know, which one of these guys you want to be taking Judas's place. You choose him. So it's interesting also, there's 120 people. There's quite a few people that would have been with Jesus. It sounds like most of his ministry, but out of that roughly 120 people, only two of them met the qualifications of being from the time that Christ was baptized all the way to his resurrection. I know you could debate a whole lot about how much of the ministry were they to be involved with, but we see from time to time there was a group of other disciples that followed them around a lot. This person, on their own money and everything, probably was going along and following Christ for those 3 years. Most of the time, any time in a public situation where they could be in, I think you can make a strong case they were there. I think there are some times when they went alone to some private areas, and maybe it was just the 12 numbered at that time. Maybe they weren't there at that time, but they could have been. I think of some of the boat crossings that they did. Were they there or not, these two guys? Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. But we do know who saw the him being baptized to the resurrection. Out of 120, only two men fulfilled that. It's interesting that in verse 21, it has to be a man. Okay? I've seen, and I don't know, you people that saw apostles or claim whether women apostles? Yeah. And not to offend you ladies, but I mean, it says it's got to be a man. And same thing. I've seen women claiming that they're apostles. And that is definitely against scripture in that situation as having the office of apostleship. And please understand, I'm being specific about what I'm talking about here. It's the apostleship, or that office of apostleship. So, and as I said, only Justus and Matthias, they saw it. It's interesting that, again, they were calling out in prayer to the Lord. Lord, choose which one. And how do you do that in that time period and everything? By the casting of lots. Okay, this is the last time casting of lots has ever been recorded that we know in scriptures. And it was to choose the right person. And that's the way God used that to do that. And so I see that he is called Matthias, right? The lot falls to Matthias. And he ends up being the replacement for Judas. Lots of debate about whether or not he is an apostle or not. And you can get into some fun conversations. But it sounds like from what they're doing and what the qualifications are, that he met those qualifications, that he was, it was so bathed in prayer. They were looking for God's will that Christ chose Matthias to replace Judas at that time. So it's interesting when we look at Hebrews. One of the qualifications that I didn't mention is that they had to be confirmed by apostolic signs, I guess I would say, signs and wonders. I talked about, maybe a month or so ago, about how Peter would walk down the colonnade in Acts chapter 5, and his shadow would fall on people, and all of them were healed. That is a sign of an apostle. Okay, they were healed. He didn't say, hey, you know, let's meet on the corner in the community building next Friday night. We're going to have a prayer meeting, and there are going to be healings there. That's not how it happened. It just kind of seems like it just happened. Paul, at Acts chapter 19, talks about the fact of they would take his sweat rags from working and touch people, and they would be healed. That is a miracle. That's a sign confirming that they were confirmed. You can see other places in scriptures where Paul, Peter and the guys, a couple of them, you don't see that all of them were, but it's interesting when you read some of the outside biblical sources, some of those men, they did do miraculous signs at that time to prove that they were, which a sign of a miracle, right, is an act of God that will either confirm his message or his messenger at that time. So that was him confirming that these were the people. So so again, it was very specific qualifications who would hold that office of apostleship. He had to be called by God. We see that. And confirmed by miracles in that situation. So, question. What about Paul? What about Paul? Is Paul an apostle? In the office of apostleship? Yeah. Why? Yeah. And there's a couple other ones that would could possibly fall in that, but we don't really have proof of them being that office. Okay. Yes, Zach. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That Paul is definitely kind of breaks that rule, doesn't he? But did he see the resurrected Christ? Yeah. I mean, spent time with him. Galatians says 3 years, right? And that is, it's at a very, I think there's a distinction between Paul and the 12, counting Matthias as the 12th one. And because Paul was, what was he, apostle to, or who? Gentiles, right? So I think there's a little specific kind of difference between him and what the 12 are. And I think there, I would say that there's, probably a couple different, examples in scripture. Where does it say in, I don't see it right in front of here. I didn't write this down, but, it might be in Matthew 19, 27 and 28, where, Jesus told Peter and the guys, you're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so definitely I think that they were, you could make a strong case that they are the apostles to the Jews. They will be judging them. When we look in Revelation 21, when it talks about the New Jerusalem, it's built on the foundation of the 12 apostles. So I think that would probably be somewhat of a strong case that, you know, there is a difference between Paul and them. Some people would then go back and say, and this is kind of debate, oh, well, then Matthias wasn't really that 12th apostle. Paul is. And they'll make a strong case for that. But, so, I mean, that's one thing that, obviously, that's not a hill necessarily to die on. It's very interesting when you look at the different viewpoints of that and everything, and you could see those. But really, I would say that we're kind of have two different. I hate to say categories. Two different responsibilities of the 12 apostles to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles, primarily. Obviously, he went to the Jews too, but I see a little bit of difference there, and that's primarily from those two scripture verses. The responsibilities for the two different groups. So, I know in Revelation, you have our teaching learning next semester. You're going to get a question about that. So, so that it kind of could tie back into this a little bit. So. Something to look forward to, right, Sarah? Remember that paper? So the question is, how many apostles are out there? How many were there? I hear 14. I hear 15. 13. Yes. But do we have a clue who? How many there are? Yeah. Yeah. So I don't know that there are others when you look at those qualifications. I would hope probably most of the time, unless only by a special revelation, I guess you would say, Paul became an apostle. And we do see that Scripture does talk about the fact that he did do signs and miracles. So why would you say 13? Okay. Daniel, did you say 14?
No.
No. Who said 14?
Somebody said 14.
Oh, John in front of me. Yeah. Hi, John. Who are the 14?
I was.
Okay. Uh-huh. Okay. Okay. It's a good number. Yeah. Good number. 14's good. Josh, did you say 15? Why? Mm-hmm. Right. Uh-huh. One of those big guys. I'm trying to find this for trigger that because this Bible says a little bit different. So I would hold that there's 15. I think because Judas, right there in Acts chapter 1, he was numbered with us. That you got to put him in there as 12. Did he or did he not see the resurrected Christ? One day he will if he didn't. But that's not a good answer. But he was numbered with them. And actually when Jesus called the 12, he was amongst the 12. So I think you got to keep him in there. I do think Matthias would be the 13th one. Paul would be 14th. And then I think Jesus is 15th. Okay? And because Jesus holds all the offices of everything. All that. And I think, I thought it was, it's in Hebrews 3 where it talks about, oh, no, it isn't. Well, is it Hebrews 2 also? Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 13 would be good too. We must therefore pay even more attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. For the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles, and distributing gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. And I thought it was actually in 3 here. also, but I don't see that. But then sometimes Holman words things a little bit different there, because I thought he said specifically he was an apostle at that time. But there again, I would see Christ as that, as an example of everything. But anyway, it's something really interesting to look at and study and to know a little bit about it, because there will be people professing that that they are apostles and they hold that office of apostleship. And that would people would think that that gives them then the right, which I think John is totally right. If somebody does hold that office of apostleship today, I think they could add scriptures. And but again, it would have to be confirmed. You know, how in the world are they going to confirm that they saw Christ resurrected and his baptism and confirmed by miracles? Satan actually could probably do that. I don't think it can happen personally. Okay, I think this would be an impossible thing to happen in that way. But anyway, it's a interesting, which is your number, just kind of to look at and think about it. And but the next thing, any comments, questions? David. Pardon me? There are, I think, probably three or four other people that are mentioned as apostles in the Bible. We have no, and they, most of those guys probably came in a little later date like Paul did. And so they have probably did not, or we see nowhere in scriptures does it say that they claim to be. And I think that they're talking about them. My personal interpretation would be as a missionary, not as the office of apostleship. So they are great guys that were out there sharing the gospel and everything, doing really what they're supposed to be doing, but they didn't hold that office of apostleship. And I would say probably because of what Matthew 19 talks about, the fact of that there would be the 12 would be judging the nation of Israel. The foundations haven't built on the 12 foundations. Our scriptures are built on the foundation of the apostles. And by what Acts chapter 1 talks about, the qualifications, I think that would limit who could be an apostle. So in that situation. But that's a good question. Yeah. But they are called. Yes, you are absolutely right. Again, so which terminology were they using? As a missionary or as that office of apostleship? That is the question to be debated. So, okay. Obviously, there are Paul gives us warnings about false apostles, and that's something we need to be careful. I think in your, I gave handouts about how you know who is a false apostle. Again, I would think that an apostle, somebody who claims that they're an apostle, would be under the same qualifications as a prophet in the Old Testament. They said, God said this is what's going to happen and didn't. They're a false teacher, false. And obviously, you're not going to stone them today, but in the Old Testament days they would at that time. But they didn't do that very often. Not that you can see in Scripture, because we see a lot of those false prophets speaking during Jeremiah's time and a lot of other guys' times. So, a lot of examples of that. Okay? So what did they write? Again, Ephesians 2:20 is a good test for that, of, you know, that they wrote the Scriptures for us. Okay? And so I think that's... just so I can read Ephesians 2:20 to you. So I'll start in verse 19 for a little bit of context. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And, boy, that's interesting when we throw the prophets in there, who they are and everything. And it could be some of those other missionary guys. Could be the prophets. And but, again, I think that's a reference back to Old Testament guys that wrote the Bible from the Old Testament time. So who says it's the canon? Okay. We got that out of... here, it's from the Council of Hippo at 393. I think it's kind of interesting. Again, I think either Daniel asked that question, when would we get our first really scriptures and everything. There could be a case of as early as right around 100, but somewhere around 200 AD, that's probably where the first Bible that we have. I might be missing one or two books, depends on that. They seem to show up as scriptures of that time. And that's really how they really found them, from what we've been learning, what we've learned in the past and everything, is really what were the early church fathers using. They didn't just arbitrarily pick books and vote, okay, what about James? Is he in there? And everybody vote. They really looked at what were the early church fathers, what were they quoting from, what were they using, you know, as they're preaching and teaching in their writing. And that's how they really, I guess, deciphered might be a better way, what is actually the scriptures, by what was being used by the early church fathers. Why they're so important is because, just like we had an example of Polycarp and Irenaeus and some of those other early church fathers, they knew or seen them firsthand and knew who the apostles were at that time. Probably saw some of those miracles and stuff that they were doing. And is that going to be cool one day to see these guys in heaven? See, when I think about it, yeah, we really want to see Christ, but there's a lot of other people that's going to be really cool to hear their story, you know, what really happened from life and everything. Again, that's why I'm thinking that we're going to have campfires around there and we'll be able to spend time with a lot of people that of the heroes of the faith. Okay? I think it'd be cool. So, I'm not sure how that's going to happen, but it's my vision. Don't break it, please. So, again, and what they were really doing is, who wrote it? Who was an apostle? Who wrote it? And is it confirmed by them? And that's how we got our scriptures. Okay? And I think that's just another great thing, a good thing that we should know. Okay? Any other comments, questions, anything? Church history is coming up, right? Way more detailed you're going to get in that's coming up and everything. And so we talked about the qualifications. And again, I think it's so important. I think people will really want to know who are the apostles. It seems like, Cuba, when we talked there, they want to know, you know, how do you know? And so it was really, because again, they would have to be an authority if there was that office of apostleship, and they would have authority now if that's true. I don't believe it's true, and that's, I think we have good scriptures to back that up for us. So I know some of you have been talking about doing this as kind of your final project, and this is kind of getting toward the last chapters there, and we're kind of, there's one thing I really would like to show to you Monday that kind of really I think is a good argument about the evil argument or justice. Why is there injustice in the world? The question comes in so many different ways. And I think there's a lot of different ways we can answer the question. And it depends on the way somebody asks that question. You know, why do bad things happen, you know, to good people? Why is there evil? If God's so good, why don't he just wipe out all the evil? Another test question will be, why doesn't God wipe out the unbelievers after, you know, the judgment day when it comes? Why doesn't he do that? I think there's a good explanation why he doesn't do that. So I want to show you what Frank says about it.
Jessica. Hey, just a quick follow-up question on that. How would you argue in that case then bad things happening to good people? Because I just feel like you would say it better than I could think.
Why do bad things happen to good people?
Yeah, because that explains why bad things happen to people who don't deserve it.
Right. Okay, well, I know it's going to sound harsh, sorry, but according to the Christian viewpoint, there are no good people. There are some people that may be better than others from an external perspective, but all of us are fallen. And God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't know me. God doesn't know you. God didn't know Billy Graham, who tragically died today. Well, not tragically. He was 99 years old. What a life, right? God didn't owe anybody and doesn't owe anybody anything. But let me just point out something called the ripple effect, because this has really helped me deal with the problem of evil. The ripple effect, also known as the butterfly effect, says that one event today can ripple forward to affect trillions of other events in the future, even though we can't see how that happens. For example, a butterfly flapping its wings in South Africa can cause a ripple of events to ultimately cause a hurricane to hit New Orleans. Can we trace all those ripples? No. But an omniscient being could. And so the ripple effect helps me understand that when I see a bad thing happening, like somebody dies young or a baby dies, I know that I can trust God that good will come from it, if not now, in eternity. Why? Maybe a baby dying today ripples forward into the future to partially cause a great evangelist 500 years from now, due to the ripple effect, to rise up and save millions of people. I can't trace that ripple. But God, who's outside of time, can. This is why he basically says to Job, trust me. Things are going wrong, but just trust me, it's ultimately going to work out. In fact, there was a pastor who pastored the church in Notre Dame in Paris 150 years ago. He said one of the most profound things on this issue about why doesn't God stop evil and why doesn't God stop it more. He said this. He said, if God were to give me his power for 24 hours, you would see how many changes I would make in this world. But if God gave me his wisdom too, I would leave things as they are.
Pretty good, huh? So, I think really that point of a couple things. We don't know really what's going to happen in the future with those bad events that happen and everything. And but God does, and it just like he told Job, or basically we see God worked out good through a very horrible thing that happened to Job, and I'd say especially losing his stuff and everything, that was bad, but losing his family, that was the worst thing. But God did bring out good of that in the future during time, so we need to trust him in those situations. Again, I think there's so many different ways, and we'll talk about a couple more of those. And next Monday, I'll just stop there because I won't be able to cover what I want to very thoroughly. So, all right. So you'll get your test next Monday. One more class. See y'all.